Right, so we're going to head into another series, and I'm going to give you some information, and we're going to introduce, and we're going to lay the groundwork to begin another book of the Bible here this morning, and then we'll start with chapter 1, verse 1 next week. But first, you guys know full well that I am not political. I don't give rise or give way, especially from the pulpit, to political things and or American events and or happenings. But I would be doing myself and my family, the people that I love, a disservice if I didn't at least pour a little something into you as... It seems as if there is a magnification of what we'll just call bad things happening. As you go through your day and come home from baseball games and work and late days, vacations, and you walk into every weekend something that happens in Orlando, something that happens in Nice, something that happens in Paris, a new flag color to put on your Facebook profile, a new crusade, a new march, a new cause. I might be remiss if I didn't find some way to encourage. I don't have anything to say about any of those events in their individuality. If you want to know about that, if you want to sit and talk over coffee, my door is open. If you just want to be encouraged or loved or need to ask questions, my door is open. But one of the big things that I'm hearing and that I'm watching happen is Christians and or those people who call themselves Christians trying to figure out a way to do something, to make a difference. Good people in social justice setting up crusades or setting up protests in a good way, or us sending hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million people over the next week into Washington. My word to you is this, as my church family, as our congregation. Be careful. Be wise. The cause is not just a cause. You're not always doing godly things when you're trying to do good things. You're not always standing for godly things when you're trying to stand for something that you think is right. You're not always saying the best things when you're throwing that information out in conversation from the pulpit on Facebook. The greatest advice I feel like from my heart this morning I can give you comes from a song. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down on love. So let me give you caution as you have conversations. Say only what you know. There's a great bit of wisdom in the Max Lucado book that I've shared multiple times here. It's a story called The Woodcutter's Wisdom. And basically, in the quick version, is this. A woodcutter owned a horse, and that horse was coveted by everybody in the land. He was the poorest man in the town, but he had been offered hundreds, thousands, even tens of thousands of dollars for this horse, but he wouldn't take it. And people called him a fool. They rose up and said, "You're a fool. Even the king offered you money for that horse." And he simply said, "A horse isn't a horse to me." And they said, "You're a fool." One day the horse ran away. And they said, "See, you are a fool. You don't have anything now. Not your horse and not the money." He said, "Say only what you know. Say only that the horse ran away. Don't say whether I'm a fool or not." About 2 weeks later, the horse came back, followed by 10 or 12 other horses. And now he had 13 horses. And the people were like, "You're brilliant. We were wrong. You were right." He said, "Say only what you know. Say that the horse came back. Say that there's 10 more horses. Don't say that it's brilliant or not brilliant. And the next day, as his son was trying to break one of the horses, his son was thrown off and broke his back. And the people came and they said, "You were right, we were wrong. This is a horrible thing." And he looked at them and he said, "Don't you ever learn? Say only that my son broke his back." "But you can't work, he can't work." "Say only what you know." Not 2 weeks later, the country went to war. Everybody's sons went off to war to die. It was going to be a losing battle except for his son. And the mothers and the fathers crying, "You were right, you were right. This is a horrible." Don't say it's a good thing. Don't say it's a bad thing. Just say what you know. We would be a lot better off if we didn't say what we heard. If we didn't say what we thought. If we didn't give the opinions of our parents and our grandparents, but if we said only what we know. Tough things are happening. It feels like things are getting worse. But as you're going to see, praise the Lord, as you're going to see walking through this introduction today, as you're going to see as we walk through this book, as you're going to see 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, there are certain things that remain true always. God is never out of control. You understand that thing? That right there? God is never out of control. People may be. God is not. 2, God loves you. He loves your family. He loves your friends. He loves Orlando. He loves Nice. He loves Baton Rouge. He loves L.A. He loves Minnesota. God loves. That will never change. And we can pray. We can pray for families. We can pray for friends. We can pray for countries. We can be supportive of people. We can mourn with them. We can rejoice with them. Say only what you know. Remember that God is sovereign. Remember that these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Don't let the pain, don't let the anxiety, don't let the hate, don't let the misfortune rise up in you. That steals our joy. The greatest thing we can do as a body is be joyful always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. Okay? From the beginning, God made things good. Alright? God made it good. You will hear me reiterate that over and over again. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter the process by which it happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He set forth this beautiful creation. And then, out of Himself, He created you and I, man. And from man, He took woman out of man and He gave to them a paradise and asked of them to be with them. And what made it paradise was the fact that they could walk and talk for we have no idea how long with God Himself. And an unfortunate choice broke that. Chasmed the relationship between man and the Creator God. And the entirety of the Scripture from that moment forward is a loving Father seeing His children broken, hurt, in pain, watching brothers killing brothers, all right? Mothers bearing children, pain and suffering, disease and hopelessness begin to infiltrate not only the world that He loves, but the children that He loves and the hearts of the people that He loves. And He sees brothers turn against brothers and men turn against men and countries turn against countries. And He watches this, yet He continuously chases them down. He continuously draws them out. He continuously sets them free. It is not a moment. It is not a verse that you can put out. It is not a sign you can stick up in a sports game. It is who God is. It's who He is constantly in the Scripture. As men succeed and fail, as men find Him and lose Him, as men are set free and in bondage, God is there to rescue His people over and over and over again. God called Abraham early on to be a faithful, to be a beacon of hope, and promised him that those who come after him would number greater than the sands on the shore, all right? And that all of the Hebrew children, all of the Israelite nation, the Old Testament church, followers of God Himself, would be His, okay? And we follow that through Isaac, all right? Jacob and Esau, Joseph, all right? And the stories that you have heard over and over again, all right? And then, after a normal period of arising and falling, there is the bondage, the slavery, the oppression of these people under Pharaoh. And we find a murderer, a murderer, who is now a shepherd at best, who grew up in, but not of, the royal family, all right, Moses, all right, we find him called to return, to take on the oppressor in the name of God. Who do you say sent me? I am sent you. And we know the story of the plagues, and we know the story of what we call the Exodus, and we know the story of the people coming out. Okay, so the church has been broken, it has been oppressed, it has been in captivity. It's been caged. It's been enslaved. And it is free through the Red Sea. And we find people doing what people do all the time, raising their hands and praising God. Yay, we're free! And then blaming God. Boo, we have no food. And then praising God. Yay, we have food! And then shaming God. Boo, we have no water. And then praising God, yay, we're free! And then booing God, this food stinks! Over and over again. And then we hear them talk about promise that God gives them. God told them, that this is what I want you to do. Go to this land I've given you. And they go to the land and they boat and they don't go in. And they wander around in the desert. And then finally, after God takes care of all the people who weren't leading well, all right, they go in. They begin to take the land of Canaan. And this is where we're going to pick up our story. For the next, who knows how long, we're going to talk about Joshua. And we're going to talk about how what God had given them, they were able to take, they were able to claim, they were able to set up, they were able to be faithful, they were able to be courageous. They were able to become family. A lot of the stories that you know, we're going to end up going through in all this. The Battle of Jericho, as for me and my house, the spies and Rahab, a lot of this goes on in this book. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, us as the human race. But we're in a time where everything seems in discord. We're in a time where everything seems in upheaval. We're in a time where the church needs to figure out who it is, and it needs to figure out who it is in a hurry, or all of this stuff that we've learned and all of this stuff that we've known as the people came out of Egypt and tried to come into their own, all of that is going to go right down the tube. Listen, our church is right here. Our church is right where Joshua is. Let's be clear. We have come through the desert as a church here on the corner. All right? We have come through the rising to 300 or 400 people, and I believe at one time a balcony that was up here. All right? And we have dropped down to literally nothing. And then I've even been a part of getting to experience a rise, all right? And a good couple of years, and then a slow diminishing off to nothing. We've been a giving church, and we've been a fighting church. We've been a loving church, and we've been a hateful church. And we have seen that hit the floor. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has called us out of that and said, I want to make you my own. I want to set forth a new set of rules, the Ten Commandments, which we just went through. I want you to understand them. I want you to know that they point to me. I want you to continue to follow me. And as a church, we have begun to do that. We have said the rules of man are ours. We have said the choices that we make don't belong to all of us. They belong to the Moseses. They belong to the Joshuas, the people who are called to lead the people. And we've seen God begin to set us free. And we've seen people begin to want to become a part of that. And we've understood and watched the things that God promised us come to fruition. We've watched them happen. We've watched babies fill our nurseries, children fill our pews, vacation Bible school fill our hearts, but jumping right past 100 to 140, 150 people, people giving gifts. And there are, listen, there are more gifts coming. God is doing great and mighty things. And He gave the people the land of Canaan. But they had a choice. And this is where this book is going to guide us. We have a choice. Now that we're in this thing, what are we going to do? The book of Joshua is all about the battles that they had to fight. Not amongst themselves, but out here, okay? In the eastern region, in the northern region, in the southern region. And the choices that they needed to make. It was all about obedience. Being faithful to God when it did not make sense, okay? It's going to be all about the net moments. Do you know what that is? In Luke chapter 5, we find the disciples at the crux of their first thing, especially Peter. He finds himself on the boat with Jesus, and he's been fishing all night, and there are no fish to be found. And then the sun comes up, and all the fish go to the very bottom, all right, because it's warm in the day. And the fishermen come in because there's no fish. And Jesus makes him push out in the boat in front of a huge number of people, and he says, throw your net overboard. Now, a professional fisherman who is arrogant to boot is not going to throw his net over when he knows there's no fish, being told by a guy from a small town who's never fished in his life. It's not going to happen. Peter had a choice. Do what the master says or do what you think you know. In a wedding in Cana, there is a rich man. There is a bride and a groom, and there are all of these people who are having a big party, and they run out of wine. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get the bathtubs that people have been washing their feet off in. Go get the bowls that people have been wiping their nose and washing their hands in. I want you to go get them. Don't even empty them out. Leave that stuff in there. Put water in them all the way to the top. Bring them to me. Scoop out a big mug of it. Take it to the guy who's in charge and tell him to drink it. We're going to come to some moments that may not make any sense. We're going to be called to hire people when we don't have the money to hire them. Sigh. We're going to be looking at making changes to our building that we may or may not have the money to make. We're going to be looking at following, y'all deal with this every day.
You look at me and you go, that's what we're following? Right there, that's it.
God has a sense of humor, people. All right? Yet when Peter throws the net over, what happens? Massive amount of fish. So many fish that two more fishermen have to come out, help them pull it onto the boat. Jesus just sitting there up to his neck in fish going, water to wine.
Not only is it good wine,
it's the best wine I've ever had. I want to be the kind of church that goes, this is the best wine. This is the best music. This is the best song. This is the best water. This is the best coffee. These are the best children. And guess what? It's not always going to be perfect. But it will be the best. It will be what He wants for us. And this is what we're chasing. But it takes courage. It takes understanding. It takes pushing through the tough stuff. This is a journey. It was a journey for the Israelites in the desert, in the cold of night, in tents, in the heat of day, with snakes, all right? This isn't going to happen overnight. We're going to have to pledge to be here together a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, running this race as a family, as children of God. Because doing this thing together, doing this thing in unity, is the only way that it's going to happen. All right? Now, does that mean God will use us all the time? No. We're going to find Him paring down to the bare minimum to get things done sometimes. Sometimes that's how it works. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. The question is, will we listen, will we not listen? All right? This is going to be very important to us because you need to understand that as much joy as we're having, we're getting ready to come up on a vacation Bible school in a week, which is a big, huge deal for all of us. Not because Cy or myself want to make it like a mega thing. We don't. But because it involves the biggest single area of ministry in our church, and then it takes half of the rest of our church to keep it running, all right? It involves a large amount of us. And then after that, we're going to have a Sunday where everything changes. Some of our children are now no longer children. They are teenagers. Some of our preschoolers are now no longer preschoolers. They are in school. All right? Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, literally are going to change overnight. And then 2 weeks after that, school starts again. People come back from vacations. Your pews that filled up on us and then dropped off because everybody's doing vacation thing. We got 160, 130, 140, 105, 110. All of a sudden, everybody's going to show up at the same time. And we're going to have choices to make. One service, two services. Buy buildings, don't buy buildings. Tear down walls, don't tear down walls. All right? Hire more staff, try to do it on our own. We're going to have choices to make. Not only that, but there's going to be people come in this room that you don't like. There's going to be people show up that you have had arguments with. There's going to be people show up that have hurt your feelings in the past 20 years. We have a choice. Do we become everything we're watching the world do on the news live? Guess what he said? Guess what she said? Guess how I can get a lip? Or do we go, God loves them, God loves me, God loves us, let's have church. You're going to have to make those choices. It's just part of it. It is just part of what is going on. All right? The first part of the book of Joshua is going to be about his call. It's going to be about his installation as a leader. Who is he? What is he called to do? What do they have to go through? And then we're going to watch them go through it. All right? We're going to watch them go through the battles. We're going to watch them go through the overtaking. We're going to watch them experience some crazy things. And then it's going to settle down, but it's not. Because then they're going to have to establish who they're going to be for the future. All right? They begin to split up into the regions, split up into the tribes. How do they stay one nation but branch out? Folks, we're going to have to do that too. Do you think that I can handle a children's ministry that runs 75 people, a student ministry that's eventually going to run 50 people, a music ministry that's eventually going to have 15, 20, 30 people in it, all right? Administrate all of these things, try to preach every Sunday morning, Bible studies that are now one of the biggest things our church does, separated down into small groups that are going to be running in 10, 15, 20 houses from Lexington to Lancaster, maybe even to Georgetown. No, we're going to have to look, and we're going to have to plan, we're going to have to follow, we're going to have to find a way to connect all of those dots so that one thing remains. God's love never fails, never gives up, and we can change the world. But it's going to take all of us. This is what Joshua goes through. As they sin and they separate. I didn't know why till last week. I announced it the day that the Russells came to the Coffee and Covenant. That was the first time I let the Joshua word out of my mouth that morning. Because you said something to me later about that being one of your favorite books. No clue why then. As I began studying, I'm not studying the individual passages yet far into the book, just the first couple. But as I began studying the book as a whole, it was it was perfectly clear to me that Joshua and the people of Israel are where we are as a church. All right? Getting ready to overcome all of the stuff and then deciding who we're going to be as a church and how to firmly, faithfully, and courageously move forward in a world that's telling us we can and can't do this, we shouldn't do this, we need and don't need that. I want to be a church that goes, hey God, what? Hey God, what do you have for us? Hey God, how do you want to bless us? Hey God, what is it you're trying to do in us? And I want to carry you is not the word. Does that make sense? To carry the congregation is not the word I'm looking for. I want to do it all with you. Does that make sense? I don't want to do it without you, and I don't want to do it for you. I want to do it all with you. As God lays it out in front of us. And I want to make wise choices as God informs us. And I want to agree or disagree, be able to keep the four things that we hold dear, central to all of our small groups, all of our decisions, all of our tear-ups, all of our build-ups, all of our tear-downs, all of our Bible study groups. The Word is the center. God is who He says He is. The church needs to be out there and not in here. And we need to party as often as we can. That's it. The book of Joshua is all about growing, knowing, making wise decisions, being divided and being unified all at the same time. The courage and the faith it takes to survive as a family. All right? Now, having said that, over the last few days, I've felt led and nudged and encouraged to share a couple other things with you. All right? As a church family, as a church body, all right? Just for you to pray about. Just for you to think about. just for you to weigh in on if you'd like to. There's going to be something interesting that happens in our church family this Sunday, next Sunday, 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, something very interesting is going to happen. Our student ministry is going to take a 250% increase in one day. Literally. We are going to go from between 9 and 12 teenagers to between 27 and 30 in a day. Because our children's ministry has grown so fast, we can we're going to graduate literally anywhere from 12 to 20 teenagers into the youth program. And we are thankful that the Anglins have taken the time on Wednesday nights to love on the teenagers, and the Anglins have taken the time to love on the teenagers. But let me tell you what that is. That is a need now. Okay? And that means that whether or not we have extra cash running around or not, we need to know if God's going to send us somebody. And I've had about three conversations with a local family who may just be called to this. I have no idea if they're going to even come see us. I don't. But we need to be praying about whether or not they're going to come see us. They're going to come join us. They're going to walk alongside the Anglins and the Gibsmans and the Moberlys and the rest of the people who have teenagers, the Russells, whether or not they're going to be here to love on us and how we're going to provide for them. Okay? It's a pretty big deal. About 2 weeks ago, he sat across from me and I said, I have no idea what God's doing. No, no. Here's what I'm sure of. We can do this for you. And it's not what you want. But it's not about what you want. Are you going to come be a part of our family or not? This is what we can do. If you and your wife want it, praise the Lord. Here it is. Okay? Pray about that. Help us be wise about that. Help us to watch. What we're in the middle of right now is watching. We laid out five hurdles. We really did. Not fleeces, hurdles. If God helps that family and us jump over those five hurdles in an order, it won't be trouble. We're like, good, go God. We're good with it. Any of them go off, we're good with it too. We trip over any of them, that was fun. We're not running that race anymore. That makes sense? We're excited about it. Here's the second thing, and I hope the Stephen Spencer, those guys don't just. You need to be praying about something else that has happened in the last couple of weeks. Here in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to have us a little church meeting. Okay? Kind of a decision-making meeting. We haven't had that before. You guys have been pretty free. All right? But you've probably wondered what would happen if I were to leave, or if we were going to have hire another co-pastor, or if we were going to move the building, or something like that, merge with another church, something huge. You think, do you all do that? No. We bring it to you. Does that mean we're going to vote on it? Nope. The Bible calls it affirming. In Acts, they brought it before the people, and the people affirmed or didn't affirm. Okay? Here's what that means. That means if we're going to build a well, all right? We've talked to everybody about the well, and we decided that as a church, we're going to spend $100,000 to build a well. I don't want to spend that kind of money by myself. I want the church to be behind it. We've picked a location. And I come in here, and maybe 97 people are for it. That sounds like affirmation to me, doesn't it, to you? But person number 98 happens to have owned the property next door. And we didn't know that. And they let us know that while their grandparents lived on that property, there was a copper line that was dropped down there. And if we build this, it's going to drop right down through that. And that will have leaked into the soil and poisoned all the water. We kind of want that information, don't you think? And even though it was 97-3, I'm going with the 3. Because that's the smart thing to do. That's why we have affirmation. All right? It might be 12-2, or 10-2 as it was in the scripture. But Moses should have listened to the 2. Okay? We need all the input we can get. But it's not a decision that we all make together. It's a decision that we make and then we all go with it. together. So let me tell you what kind of decision's coming up. Okay, out here in the parking lot. Everybody understand where I'm at? I'm in the parking lot. There's a large brick building. It's a historical building. It's owned by Mr. Smith. Yes? Okay, that's the bottom parking lot. In the upper parking lot, there is another building. It faces our church this way. It has 6 offices in it. We own the parking. Somebody else owns the building. They rent it out. Community Action Council, we've gotten involved with them. They send us people. We help out with some money. So, I have had to work with all of these people trying to figure out who's going to shovel the parking lot. Who's going to strike the parking lot? How many spaces can you park in the parking lot? And the man who owns that has been amazing. In fact, they do almost all of that for us at no charge. That's pretty awesome. The city basically does the rest. The only problem is people park wherever they want, whenever they want, and I'm working on that. We want the community to use the lot, but we want Mr. Gullett, Mr. Smith, NBC, and those people to have the parking that they deserve. Does that make sense? Well, in those conversations, I was in my office about 3 weeks ago, and the gentleman who owns it came in, and he says, I'd like to make you an offer. Make me an offer. I'm not selling anything. And here's what he said. Because I told him, I said, I'd be interested in having that if you ever, you know. I would be. It's in my parking lot, you know. It'd be smart. Here's what he said. He said, I want you to buy it. I said, okay, for how much? He said, for what I'm asking for. I said, how much is that? $400,000. I said, okay. And then he looked right at me and he said, then I'm going to turn around and give you $100,000. Gift. You buy this building for $400,000, which is its value, almost to the dollar, and I'm going to write a check to your church for $100,000 cash. I was like, yes, sir? Gonna have to go ask about that. We'll have to have some conversations about that. I don't know what we're gonna do. But I know that you need to pray. Because I'm okay if God wants to use Mr. Lloyd to pay for our youth minister for the next 5 years. I'm okay with that. I'm okay if God wants to use Mr. Lloyd to help us have our offices over there so that we can tear the walls out of this office and put more nursery space in there. We could use a tenth of that. Get rid of those walls. Move our offices into that building. Let the other 4 offices pay our mortgage. We got free office space and more nursery. I don't know what God's going to do. Maybe he's going to give us the money to do some work in here on our cracked walls and ceilings. Maybe he's just given us some... I don't think he's given us money to just sit there. We've got that. But it's going to be... It's a big deal for us to set a church that's not breaking even every week back another $300,000. That's a big deal. It's also a big deal to know that God may be giving us a piece of property that will pay for itself every month and put $100,000 in the church's pocket. God is doing huge things in and around us, and we have huge decisions to make. Will you pray? Will you think? Will you join? Will you encourage? And will you, once the decision is made, run, which is what we're going to see. Run into the land of Canaan under God's direction, knowing that when God ordains it, He sustains it. And we don't have to wander in the desert anymore. We can be in the promised land because that's what He wants to do. Bless us. Give us hope. Give us a future. Prosper us. That's what Joshua is about. That's where we are as a church. And that's what we're getting ready to run into. better decide if you're ready. You better invite your friends in now, because it's going to be giddy up and go for the next several months, all right? Taking care of each other, taking care of our visitors, taking care of our kids, taking care of our teenagers. I just got back from vacation and I'm already tired. But we've got a book. It's going to guide us. We've got the Spirit. He's going to lead us. We've got each other. We're going to sustain him. Okay? Alright. So, next week, we will be in the first chapter of Joshua. Alright? Read it, if you would like, just through the first chapter. That's what we're going to be doing next week. I don't know if we'll get through a chapter at a time. I don't know if we'll take three or four. But we'll be doing Joshua chapter 1 next week. Okay? I'm going to pray. I got two things to announce, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay? All right.